Okay, there we go. All right, we are on our third week already, which means we're almost halfway through. It goes so fast. I always think, oh, it's going to be forever, and then we get through, and I'm like, where'd the time go? So what we're going to talk about today, no, not session two, we're in session three, let's go. Okay, but we are talking about, I gave them to her to copy. Did you bring extra copies?
Yes.
Yeah, she took my original. I didn't get it back. Okay. Talking about the idea of God's prophetic word. And I played with this so much. This is always my problem with somebody else's outline. I didn't write this course, so I'm going off of somebody else's way of thinking. But I really played with this, trying to think, how do I want to approach this? How do we talk about God's word? And so what I ended up looking at what was on here and thinking about what we were doing and where we want to go with it, I ended up focusing on two particular terms and looking at how they're used in the scripture, and just kind of thought we would take those words and the little bit I have to say about them and go from there and see just where it takes us in our conversation. The two terms being ruach, which we've talked about before in the Pentateuch class, God's breath or wind or spirit, and dabar, which means, most literally means word. But as we'll see as we talk about this, it's got a bit richer of a meaning than just simply word. Like I said, there's three terms really that get us started, but the one of them we pretty much dealt with already, which was Navi, or Nevi, the word for prophet. And we pretty much talked about that. I thought we spent enough time on that when we talked about the idea of what a prophet is, and I think that was the first class, and you know, what is prophecy, who is a prophet, and we talked about prophets and seers and oracles and so on. So what I did is I started going through, and that website that I had sent you to does a little bit of this, going through and looking at how these words are used. The website's got feeling, which I guess he doesn't. He deals more with the word Navi. And then he's got some of the translations. I guess on page 3, if you have a printout of that page, if not, it's just when you're looking at it. The Catholic Resources site by Felix Just, his page on prophecy, he does speak somewhat of the message of the prophets and the language that's used. Over 400 times in the Hebrew Bible, we have the phrase, "Thus says the Lord." Over 100 times, and this is why I don't try to go through all of them or even give a really good listing or anything, because there's over 100 instances of the word of the Lord, Dabar Adonai, came to X, saying, thus you shall say, hear the word of the Lord, all of these ways of speaking of God's word. But we also have the other phrase that's used frequently in prophetic inspiration, and that is that Ruach Adonai, the Spirit of the Lord, came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord moved me. The Spirit of the Lord came upon me. The Spirit of the Lord lifted me and took me somewhere. So I thought we'd start by looking first at the term Ruach. As I've mentioned, we see it first in that first two verses in the whole Bible in terms of how we have it as canon. Ruach, the wind of God. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, or began to create, if we go back to really the original sense, and we talked about that already, the earth was without form and empty, and there was darkness on the face of the earth, and the Ruach Elohim moved above the face of the waters. The wind of God, the breath of God, the Spirit of God. Ruach is not an easily defined term. It's not narrowly defined. As a matter of fact, I brought my Strong's today just because I wanted to have be able to do some of this for you and actually look things up as we go through some things.
Go ahead. Is the V-E in front of the
The V-E is just
a form of language?
Right, it's just because of how it's being used in the sentence. Okay. The word itself is still Ruach.
Gotcha.
Get the right number. Here is the one to look up to. What I'm doing is looking up the word. And I don't know, have any of you ever used a Strong's Concordance? Familiar with this? This is a great resource when you're getting to this level of things where you want to look up what a word means. Unfortunately, for most of them, there's the Strong's Concordance now, which has more than one version of the Bible in it. The original Strong's is based on the King James. Mm-hmm. So you kind of have to go to a King James version to find which English word you want to look up. But for Ruach, for instance, I know that it's one of its primary translations is spirit. So I can go in here and look up the word spirit, just as if I was looking it up in a dictionary. And then it gives me every single instance in the entire Bible where the word spirit is used. And then I can look up, at least in the King James Version, but then I can look up, it's got little numbers next to it. And in the back, those numbers refer to a dictionary, a Hebrew or, for the New Testament, a Greek dictionary. And you don't need to be able to read Hebrew or Greek to do it, which makes it fun because you don't have to try to figure it out. So in Strong's, the number of the word is 7307, the word for spirit. So I look that up, and there it is. It's got the Hebrew written, but then it's got it transliterated, Ruach. And it says, from 7306, the previous word, so I'll go back to that in a second, wind, by resemblance breath, therefore a sensible or even violent exhalation, figuratively life, anger, unsubstantiality, by extension a region of the sky, by resemblance spirit, but only of a rational being. So we've got this depth of meaning already when we look at what does the word ruach mean? It means a wind, or breath, or a violent exhalation, and therefore, because it means those things, it can mean life, it can mean anger, it can mean something that's insubstantial. And then we look at the word that it's a root, that is its root, and the root word for it, which is almost identical, it's just one of the vowels is different. Ruach, properly to blow, and therefore breathe, or sometimes to smell, or by implication to perceive. So there's this sense, it's very much a sense of air, wind, breath. So we've got this whole sense of what that means. And if we look at how else it says it's used, sometimes a blast, a breath, spirit, tempest, whirlwind. So all of these ideas, but when we see it in context, particularly that first time we come across it, the Spirit of the Lord moved above the waters, it's God's creative force. It's God's creative breath, creative spirit, creative wind that's moving over this chaos and bringing order to it.
So, that reminds me of the C.S. Lewis book.
Really. Uh-huh, yeah. Yeah, when Aslan just, yeah, roars and yeah. Tolkien's got a similar idea too, if you go into his Silmarillion and he explains how Middle-earth is created, so it's the Ea and then his essentially the angels, and he uses different language. You know, sing. He just, and it's kind of like God's conducting a chorus, and each note brings something else into creation. It's like, that's a beautiful concept. You know, and I don't think we have to get all, like, you know, nitpicky and, oh, that's heretical or anything. It's just, it's how are we visualizing how this happened? And nobody was there, obviously. But we go back. Going back to the city of God's creative word, his creative spirit. So that is the first instance of this ruach. It is translated, like I said, as breath sometimes as wind, sometimes as spirit, depending on the context, depending on where and how it's being used. It gets translated differently. And then we have the same term, like I said, it's multiple times, there's over 100 times. The next one that I wanted to look at is in Exodus. This is as God is giving Moses the instruction for the building of the sanctuary and so on, and all of the things that need to be constructed for the cultic worship. He tells Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel," and I've got the ellipses there just because it goes on with his genealogy. "I have filled him with Ruach Elohim, a spirit of skill and understanding and knowledge of every craft." So this craftsman who is going to be responsible for a lot of the articles of worship has been filled with the Spirit of God, Ruach Elohim, that in this case is very similar to that creative word idea, or creative spirit idea, not two words yet. A spirit of skill and understanding and knowledge of every craft. And it's not. This is not the only time that we see it used this way. So there is also a sense that we can find in Scripture of God's Ruach being given to someone to enable them to be a craftsperson, to create, if you will, to make an artifact, to make things out of wood or metal, so that there is a relationship between the human ability to craft things and the divine ability to create, that somehow it's that human artistic ability or crafting ability is a reflection or even a use of God's divine spirit within the human, that it's God giving them the ability. Maybe. He's endowed with that Ruach Elohim of craftsmanship. So I find that to be just another interesting aspect of how this Spirit of God is understood. You know, when we think from our own traditions and how we would think of it, we tend to have a kind of a very abstract idea of what God's Spirit is. Even if we're not talking about the Holy Spirit, if we're talking about God's Spirit moving above the waters, so it's just God. But in the Jewish tradition that we're seeing in the Hebrew Scriptures, there's this intimacy, and God's giving His Spirit to, in this case, Bezalel, to create something. Not in the same sense quite as God creates, because it's not ex nihilo, but it's still taking wood or clay or metal and crafting something out of it, is somehow related to this divine spirit. And the spirit is something that can be shared. And we don't really begin to see it used in the sense of prophecy until we get to Moses. And curiously, this particular term is never used with Moses directly. We have the spirit that there was a spirit upon Moses after his Mount Sinai experience, after the Ten Commandments, after the covenant. Then the Spirit of God is upon him. But now we don't see it specifically until we get to this point where he is frustrated with the people, with the burden of leadership. And this is during the same time frame, it's in the same set of pericope as the instance of the quail. Okay, so it's during the murmuring and the wandering in the desert. And the passage is in Numbers, actually, before we get to it. We don't see this. Exodus, curiously, I really looked at that. Oh, I'm going to find something in Exodus. And there's just a little bit, couple passages. I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, filled him with the spirit of God. But that's just a little bit in Exodus 31. What was that? And it's not really quite. Exodus 28, 31, and 35 are the two places. I was trying to say, is this what we're looking for? Is this following the same concept? And it's not unrelated, but it's not quite. What I was looking for when I was looking for it was I was looking for, okay, when God speaks to Moses out of the burning bush, or sometime then, is there a spirit of God comes upon him? And it's not in that at all. It's not until we get to the priesthood of Aaron. 28:3, in I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. Let's see, 28:3. Next you shall instruct all who are skillful, whom I have endowed with the gift of skill, which is the Hebrew the translation from the Hebrew here. If I look at it in the English or in the Catholic Bible, I'll get the right words out today somewhere. So that was the Jewish Bible has it that way. The Catholic Bible says, various expert workmen who I have endowed with skill, you shall give instructions. So it's endowed with skill, which is curious, again, that I gave them skill or a spirit of craftsmanship. Instruct all who are skillful, who I have endowed with the gift of skill. But really, if we were going back to the Hebrew, we've got that same ruach, again, showing up again in terms of crafting something that is for use in sacred ritual, because now we're talking about the vestments for the for Aaron as priest. The next one's 31:3, and this is the one that I had cited with Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, endowed with a divine spirit of skill. It's that ruach again, a ruach of craftsmanship, but it's still, it's a divine spirit. It's a ruach Elohim. It's the spirit of God, or the breath of God, that's in giving them the skill to make and the, you know, these sacred vessels, sacred garments, and so on. And then the last one, 35, 21, and 37. You know, when I was looking at these, though, I was like, okay, I'm going to find something in Exodus where Moses is given the Spirit of God. And I didn't find it. 35, 21. Again, it's talking about the vestments. And everyone who excelled in ability and everyone whose spirit moved him came. And 31 and then 35, 21 and 35, 31. And he endowed him with a divine spirit of skill, ability, and knowledge. So again, it's
35 what?
35, 21, and 35, 31. And 35, 31 is just repeating that same one we saw about Bezalel. But all of these passages in Exodus that talk about the spirit are not, as you might expect, talking about a spirit of prophecy or a spirit of, you know, kind of the sense of inspiration we would expect to find in relation to Moses, which, you know, I thought, oh, I'm going to look up spirit in Exodus. I'm going to find Moses was given God's spirit. No, what we find is a reference to the spirit of skill, of craftsmanship being given to those responsible for making the priestly vestments, the vessels that will be used in the tabernacle, and so on. All of these elements of ritual worship, the sacred, you know, of sacred things, but not in the sense of speaking the word. We get a little bit later, we get to Numbers then. And finally in Numbers 11, we get the ruach that is the voice of prophecy. God drew upon the Minha Ruach that was on Moses and put it on the 70 elders. And ha, the ha just means the. So the spirit that was on Moses, and he puts it on the 70 elders. This is Numbers 11:25. And when the Haruach, and when Haruach, the Ruach, when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. So now, finally, we see, really for the first time in the canonical sequence, Ruach being the prophetic voice, specifically used in that sense. Right, right. It had been given to Moses from the context Moses had received this when he was receiving the Ten Commandments. It was part of that whole glory of God that, you know, where he had veiled his face and all of that. So it seems to be related to his intimacy with God, and he's given this gift of God's Spirit, and then that is parceled out, bestowed amongst the 70. And even those who were called but didn't show up get it, which is a whole other discussion, but an interesting part of it. And it's from then onward. And again, remembering time frame, we're really looking at something that was written around the same time as the prophets are writing. So we've got this idea is really not predating. It's at the same time. We see this idea of the Word of God, or excuse me, I'm getting ahead of myself, the Spirit of God, the Divine Spirit, being something that inspires prophecy, that brings the Word. And we have, I think we need to, or should, link that back again to where did we first see, what's the other usage we see of Ruach, Ruach Elohim, in God's creative Word, in creation, and then the when he gives his Spirit to the craftsman. So somehow, because we're using the same word, the same phrase, does this give a sense of creation to the speaking of God's word? And in a sense, it does. The nearest thing I could think of, and we'll go backwards from here too, but what it made me think of, as I'm thinking about this, is Yeah, I say, well, it's kind of an outdated notion, but it's not all that outdated. We can go back to sensible word having reality to it. Or your word is comes from your spirit. It comes from your soul. It is part of you. Just think what I've got in the notes. What I relate it to is the idea of taking an oath or even a gentleman's agreement back in, up until the early 20th century. And we don't use this anymore. You don't hear people say, "I give you my word," and it really means something. But there had been a time when you'd say, "I give you my word." And to give somebody your word was really a commitment of yourself. Because your word is your breath. Your breath is your life. So to give your word was something very serious. And again, as I say, we see this in the sense of the efficacy of oath that we saw in Genesis. For example, if you remember the story of Jacob's final blessing to his sons, or Isaac's final blessing to his sons, rather. Did I write Jacob in here or Isaac? I was tired. It should be Isaac. I wrote Jacob. Isaac's final blessing to his sons when Jacob's the one receiving the blessing. When Jacob and Esau come to him. And, that whole deceit story. But because he can't change his word when he gives the blessing to Jacob, he can't take it back. Because his word, when given an oath, is permanent. It's creative. It has made something happen. Much as the Ruach of God, the Ruach Elohim, has made something happen. It is creative. It carries with it a sense of reality, a sense of existence. It's not just breath. It's breath that is life, that gives life, that makes something real. So it's not static, it's creative. And we see it too, and one of the curious things, we had just looked at that passage in Numbers 11:25 of the Ruach being given to the 70 elders. 6 verses later, it is the Ruach of God, the wind of God, now it's a mighty wind, is how it's translated, is what sweeps up the quail from the sea and brings them across the desert to feed the Israelites. That same Ruach that gives the gift of prophecy to the 70 elders. And prophecy, again, not meaning prediction, but rather speaking God's word. That gives that gift to the 70 elders is the same thing that's got the power, the strength, to take a flock of quail across a landmass. This is the concept of Ruach. It's so powerful. It's not just, oh, and God's Spirit, it's not a dove. However much we may associate Holy Spirit with dove, that's not the Old Testament image. It's something very powerful. Even when it comes gently to rest, it's got an enormous amount of force to it, of ability behind it. As I know, again, as we move into the books of the former prophets, into Joshua and Judges, and then Samuel and Kings, we see a slight change. It's no longer Ruach Elohim, but now Ruach Adonai, the breath of the Lord. Not really different, it's just how we're referring to God now, because Ruach Adonai is the word, the tetragrammaton, but with the vowels for Adonai, as we've talked about before. We see this repeated numerous times. Particularly in the call of a prophet to speak or act in God's name. Also, when a king is anointed, when Samuel anoints Saul and David, the Ruach Adonai comes to rest upon the anointed. So it's the Spirit of the Lord is something that impels the individual to act or to speak on God's behalf or in God, according to God's will. So this Ruach is such a rich, rich term. It's Ruach that creates. It's Ruach that fills the prophets. It's Ruach that directs kings and judges when they are being obedient and faithful. It brings the world into existence, and it's also the Spirit that lifts and carries in the visions of Ezekiel. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord lifted me and carried me, and I saw. And so we see this in the ecstatic visionaries. It's the Spirit of God picks them up and carries them. What's coming to mind right now is that song on Eagle's Wings, you know, that, but it's that idea of gentle but powerful. And there's something that is both in this idea of Ruach Elohim or Ruach Adonai, breath of the breath of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord. It's a very powerful, very creative thing. So I think we have a habit, because we generally don't know better, to read, oh, the Spirit of God descended upon him, or the Spirit of the Lord moved him, and think it is just a something quiet, something soft, and, you know, not really very pushy. But if Ruach is powerful enough to create the universe, if Ruach is powerful enough to bring quail across the desert, to lift Ezekiel from his meditation to the highest heavens where he can see the will of God laid out before him, then it's not something very gentle. So when we're thinking of, when we hear, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, then, oh, here, it's okay now. Let's. I want you to go do this. Come on, over here. It's not, you know, you're going. And I think when we see that, when we think of it that way, it gives us a better sense of why we can see somebody like Isaiah wandering around for 3 years naked preaching the word, because nobody will listen. He has no choice. He has to do this no matter what. It's compelling him. He has to.
Is there a comparable word in
Greek? The word that's usually used to translate in Greek is pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A.
The same power?
Not quite. Greek, one of the things that's different, and this was, there was a book I read many years ago that it really went into this difference, is we do have some difficulty translating from the Hebrew to the Greek, and, you know, from there outwards, because one of the curious things or interesting things about Hebrew is there's no such thing as a static word. Nothing's static. Everything in Hebrew, at least according to what I've read, implies movement, implies action. Nothing is just a thing. It implies something. Even a noun is a verb. There's always some sense of movement or growth or continuance, or, you know, it isn't just there. It's, you know, okay, Torah. The Torah is not just the book. It's not just the scroll. It's the will of God, and it needs to be studied and argued about and lived. And that's implied in the word itself, just by the way it's understood. And Greek is not quite as full of movement. It's more capable of expressing something that's a static idea. So we've got different things, and as we'll see, we move, when we get to Debar then gets translated, or not translated, but the concept gets transferred into the term logos. And there's a big difference between, as we will see, between Debar and logos. But yet, they are used to refer to the same thing.
When we see, like, when we're reading of any such stories, mountain before the rain stops you, mounted his chariot, made for Jezreel. But the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, who girded up his clothing and ran before Ahab as far, however you say that. So, you have this image of this person just moving, whereas this other person is in a chariot with a horse, but you have this image of them arriving at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
He girded up his clothing and
takes off for marathon.
There he was.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean,
there is that hand of the Lord, but it still is implying that same sense. When God moves you, you move, mm-hmm. and there's a real impetus to it. It's not. You know, and yet, at the same time, we've got that, again, I think it's Ezekiel, you know, God took me up to the mountain and there was a thunderstorm, and God was not in a thunderstorm, and there was a mighty wind, and God was not in the mighty wind, and then the still small voice.
I was thinking of Paul, Greek.
Oh.
Because he was knocked off of his horse, and when you were talking, that's kind of what I was thinking of.
Oh.
Look.
Well, and Paul, we get into a whole other thing. There's, the whole question of what kind of an experience was that, was Paul, there's some theory that Paul was because of his training under Gamaliel, as far as his background, that he participated in a form of Judaism that was ecstatic worship, right. Ecstatic visionaries. So he would have been preparing himself already, be in a mode of thinking and meditating of trying to achieve a vision of the divine throne. So, and here he gets, and the warning always was within that tradition, you want this vision, but you don't want it because if you receive it, you probably won't survive it. Yeah, and he has this, and Jesus speaks to him, or the word of God, and he hears the word, saying, why are you doing this to me? And it knocks him down. I think that is a fair corollary. Say it's so, God's word is so powerful, or we're not really up to words yet, we haven't examined that term, but that prophetic spirit is so powerful that, it could knock him off his horse, sure. So anyhow, there's not a good way to make this transition, but I think in some ways we've already made it, moving from Ruach to Dabar. And don't quote me on pronunciations. I'm not sure I pronounce any of the Hebrew correctly, but I'm doing my best. But with Dabar, we find it's usually translated word. And the word of God came to X, and the word of the Lord came to me. But it's more than just word. Again, when we look at Strong's,